Well, good morning, Southwest. It is good to be here, good to be with you, good to worship with you. As has been mentioned, this is the final week in our Unexpected Acts series, where we have been looking at the various ways God moves in unexpected circumstances and situations, shows up in unexpected ways. And today we are looking at the unexpected God. The unexpected God. It's been a great series. Last week, how special was it having Pastor Ken with us? What a kind man. Anyone get the book? Started reading it yet? So good. For those of you who pay attention to the church calendar, you know that there are some weekends on the church calendar that are really important. Obvious ones are things like Christmas or Good Friday or Easter. And those are weekends where the global church focuses on the same kind of thing. Last weekend was one of the important weeks on the church calendar. Anyone remember what it was? Pentecost, that's right. And today is also another important weekend on the church calendar, though not quite as well known as Pentecost. Does anyone know what this weekend is in the church calendar? Trinity, yeah, of course you know. Today's Trinity Sunday, and a lot of people might call it the preacher's nightmare, because talking about the Trinity can be challenging. And whenever I hear people say, oh, it's the preacher's nightmare, and I'm like, I just feel worse for the people who have to try and listen to someone try and talk about the Trinity. It can be a really complex thing to talk about. Thousands of years of Christianity's greatest minds, greatest thinkers, churches around the globe, ecumenical conferences, people gathering, trying to provide a boundaried clarity around a boundless God of the universe. And I'm going to try and explain all that in 30 minutes. It's a significant challenge. It's no small task. A friend of mine named Daniel M., he wrote on how preaching and pitching are like the same thing. You know, you got a fastball, you got the bread and butter, but sometimes you might need something that's a little more technical. Or maybe you need to change speeds a little bit with the changeup or a slider or a curve or a knuckleball. Well, today's kind of all of those at once. There's going to be the important work of defining and looking at who God is as a triune God. There's going to be history. There's going to be philosophy. There's going to be scripture. It's all of these things. And one, as we look at who the triune God we worship and just sang about is. Fancy theologians would say it this way, though, about the Trinity. One God eternally existing and subsisting in three distinct persons. One essence, three distinct realities. There are two processions. The Father begets the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. So God is one. God is three. God is a diversity and God is a unity, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. Make sense? Got that? Like I said, we need lots of different pitches to help understand this. I know it can be a funny joke when people say it's the preacher's nightmare, the congregation's nightmare, listening to someone talk about the Trinity, but to me it is the truest delight, because it's talking about who God is, at the core of who God is. And few things have moved my heart and stirred me as deeply as studying the Trinity and understanding who God is. Years ago, I remember reading this line by Daryl Johnson in his great book on the Trinity, Experiencing the Trinity. And he said, "The most fundamental truth I know is that at the center of the universe is love." The most fundamental truth I know is that at the center of the universe is love. Which explains why we long for love, why we hope for love, why we all experience phantom pains of the soul for love, for home. I think most people in our world would agree and understand this idea, this longing for transcendence, or this idea that, you know, love is at the center of the universe. This idea of, you know, I believe in love, sending love your way, this idea that something other than ourselves, bigger than ourselves, but not really being able to speak much about it. It's why you see on like government forms under like the religious section, you can click like, I'm spiritual but not religious. You know, I believe in a higher power, good vibes. I think as humans, we have these inner longings that we can't quite explain, that we can't quite rationalize away, but we feel so strongly. You know, you'll hear people, I believe in love, but then it's like, well, what is love? What is this love? What does it mean? What does it say about our existence on earth? Why are we here? What's wrong? Where are we going? What's the answer? The challenge with an I believe in love kind of framework or worldview or a spiritual but not religious system is that it's really easy to make God in our imagination, to make the love that works for us, given our context or our circumstances. But a God we believe in that we create, imagine, or fit into the particularities of our lives is not a God that can confront us, challenge us, and therefore not a God who can transform us. A love that we make into our own imagination is not a love that can change everything about us. So when it comes to talking about the Trinity, I think A.W. Tozer's quote is really important. He said famously, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When I ask you about the Trinity, what comes to mind? Because how we think about God is the most important thing about us. So today we're looking at who God is, helping this image of God that comes into our mind be accurate, be in alignment with who God has self-revealed himself to be. Is God one? Is God three? Does God change? How do we know who God is? How do we know that God loves us? What does all of this mean for us? And so really, in the next couple of moments that we have together, there's two things I want to look at. What does the Trinity mean? And then what does that mean for us? So when we say God is a Trinity, what does that mean? And then secondly, what does that actually practically, tangibly mean for the particularities of our lives today, tomorrow, this week? So first, what does it mean when we say that God is a Trinity? And I think before we even provide that, like a definition of what we mean that God is a Trinity, I think it's really interesting to look at how we actually arrived at this idea that God is a Trinity. I think it's really interesting that the church has declared authoritatively that God is a Trinity longer than the Bible has existed. The church adopted as dogma earlier, 325 AD, if you're the history buff, at the Council of Nicaea, that God was this triune God. It started with Tertullian a few years before that, but the idea that God is a Trinity was adopted as authoritative before the Bible was canonized, which means made authoritative. It's been such a core teaching for the church for such a long, long time. And the whole conversation on how Trinity came to be adopted as dogma and believed to be the core essence of who the church is, it's really interesting. It's fascinating. I wish I had time to do all of the whole story, but I don't. But the whole conversation on Trinity took on momentum in North Africa, and it arose because of controversy and conflict. And have you noticed in your life that so much of our theological formation, so much of our understanding of who God is shaped profoundly through controversy, through conflict, through challenge? When we go through hard seasons, it can really clarify who God is to us, what we believe about him, his presence in our lives. Pain and suffering can be a conduit to life-changing discoveries of who God is if we let it. The conflict in North Africa was so severe, it shook the entire city. Imagine the scene. You live in the early 300s in a place called Alexandria, and you're sleeping. Your room, and all of a sudden you just start to hear some like mumbles in the background. You're like, what's going on? What is happening right now? So you like look up, you look out your window, and you just see like dust clouds way off in the distance, and you hear like rah, rah, like just shouting in the background. What's happening? You like get changed, and you like start walking down the street, and you just see like a mob of people. picketing, yelling, shouting. You get a little closer and you just hear, rah, 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 rah. What are they saying? What is going on? And you get a little bit closer and you're like, wait, okay, they're saying some things. And you get closer and then this is what they're shouting. There was when the sun was not. There was when the sun was not. And by sun, I mean S-O-N, as in Jesus. And these followers of a guy named Arius are just chanting, there was when the sun was not. And then there's all these other Christians saying, no, there wasn't. And there's this huge debate because the followers of Arius were saying, there was a time when the sun was not. And then these other Christians are like, no, 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 that's not it. The Bishop of Alexandria is like, no, 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 Jesus has existed in the form of the Word through all of eternity. No, no, no. Because if he existed before his birth, that meant he changed. And to change is an indictment on value. Therefore, Jesus could not have changed. But if he didn't change, if he was eternal, then he is equal with God. If he has existed, he cannot be with God and he cannot be God through all of it. And there's this like raging battle going back and forth and back and forth. And it's all these Christians trying to have this philosophical, theological, scriptural debate on who Jesus is. And it shook the whole city. Now, can you imagine that happening at Town Hall here? You just hear people chanting, shouting, shutting down the city. The premier of Alberta is like, okay, Christians, come on, what's going on? Okay, we got to have a council. Let's figure this out. Let's hammer this home. Let's clarify. And that's where the Council of Nicaea, who knew church history could be so interesting? Council of Nicaea happens. And people are just bringing their best forward, praying, engaging with the scriptures, trying to figure out the words that are used to give a boundaried clarity on who God is, to who a boundless God is. Trying to understand the intricacies of Jesus. Because if you think about it, like, this is the church developing and growing. And so you look at the followers of Jesus, like when they're on the beach and like this guy's like, hey, come fish with me. They're like, okay, what does that mean? Like, wait, he's walking on water now. What do we do with this? He's healing people. What do we do with this? And they're like, the disciples, the earliest disciples are like, okay, this is changing. This isn't just like the Messiah we thought that's going to, like, this is different. And then he dies and like, well, what is this then? Who was he? He's gone now. What? And then he resurrects. Like, wait. So he's not just a rabbi then. And he's not the Messiah we thought. And then he ascends and sends the Spirit, the ongoing presence of himself on earth, the Spirit of God. And the church is like, what is happening here? This is changing everything. So at the Council of Nicaea, they're just trying to provide some helpful language to understand who God is. And the result of that work was the Nicene Creed, which is a creed virtually all Christians around the globe adhere to. And here's some of the work from 325 in Nicaea that the church says, this is who we believe God to be. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. Take that. There was when the sun was not, people, right? That's what that line's saying. True God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. It was a dramatic time, but they're trying to provide. There's more in there. I was just trying to focus on the Trinity parts. I wish I could go more into detail because there's like entire debates on like some might be the filioque clause, which is like a 2-3-letter word that is it and or of, and like those kinds of things. Like the thought into that to just try and provide clarity on who Jesus is rich and robust. The most important thing, I think, to start today is to understand what God being Trinity means. Because nothing is more worthwhile in our faith than understanding God for who God is. And if you really want to understand someone, it's helpful to understand that person as they have revealed themselves to be. And it's helpful to understand that person as they have revealed themselves in the scriptures and throughout the history and throughout the church. You know, if you really wanted to understand like Pastor Carter, you could follow him around for a little while. Watch him. Watch him and Sarah. Look how he talks, the way he walks with his little bounce, because he's still a volleyball player in better shape than me. And, you know, it'd be really helpful to just follow Pastor Carter around. And if he maybe wrote some things about himself, that would be really helpful too. But how helpful would it be if you could think about Pastor Carter the way Pastor Carter thinks about himself? And when we start to think of God as a Trinity, we start to think of God the way God thinks of himself. At its most basic core, definition of the Trinity is God is one essence, eternally existing in three persons. So how do we get there? God is one. How do we get there? There's tons of Bible verses. Here's a couple of examples. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Or you could go to James 2:19. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There's all kinds of Bible verses about the Lord being, about God being one. God being one. The Lord is our God and the Lord is one. All kinds of verses. But then there's also these all kinds of verses that talk about God being a plurality. You read at the very beginning, Genesis 1:28. Let us create male and female in our image, in our likeness. God speaks about God's self as a plurality. Jesus would come and he would say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Jesus eventually would say, now go to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name singular. Jesus is saying the living God has a name, and the name of the living God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scriptures talk about Father being God. Scriptures talk about Jesus being God. The Holy Spirit is called God. Three individuals in one. And I remember when I was a teenager and I was starting to try and like wrap my head around this. I can so clearly remember I was at the church. I grew up at Foothills Alliance Church. I was sitting in that kind of section, kind of like relative to the stage. And I just remember the worship leader, a friend, and I remember she's like, oh, Father, I thank you for dying on the cross. And I just remember like, Father, Son, what? Father didn't die on Jesus. And it was like those moments where I'm like, okay, we have to, like, it's helpful to understand what we're talking about, who we're talking about. Recognizing the importance that Jesus is Jesus, the Spirit is the Spirit, God the Father is the Father. Three persons, one essence, which means there's no essential difference in quality or character between them. By essence, the word theologians like to use, they're really just meaning the core way of being. The central existence is one and the same. God is not three gods. That's polytheism. Christianity is staunchly monotheistic, one God. And God is not like one God who at various times like slips into one of three different modes or ways of doing things. He's not like a shamrock or a clover or ice, water, steam. He is essentially the triune God. And if you want a really funny video about this that throws out really fancy words, if you look up St. Patrick's Bad Analogies, It's hilarious. Pastor James posted it in our FAC online Facebook group thing last night. So if you want to watch it, it's funny. St. Patrick's bad analogies. God is one. And I know that this sounds really complex. Some of your minds are like, what? There's mystery here. And anyone who says otherwise isn't being totally truthful about it. There is mystery. So it takes faith to understand this. But in as much as there's mystery in faith, it is also entirely a reality that is experienceable. You can experience this. So if it's just a philosophical idea or concept, it's like, okay, I don't quite get three essence, one unity, co-equal in glory and majesty, but I don't quite get, but you can experience this reality. It's like a lot of divine things and divine gifts that God gives. Love. Try and completely, totally, accurately define love. Can't. But you can experience it. Or forgiveness. Or grace. Or mercy. Or eternity. These things are not possible to be contained in a sentence or a paragraph or a book. They're so much bigger than that. And yet you can experience them. Love is a mystery. Forgiveness is a mystery. Grace is a mystery. And yet you can live in that reality. And the more we try to perfectly nail it and say, that's it, the more the mystery can be clouded in our lives. And the more we're probably not, like, imagine if someone's like, I can perfectly sum up love. Like, you're probably not doing it justice. Because it's complex, it's nuanced, it's beautiful, it's a mystery. And God, as a Trinity, is mystery. Three persons, one essence. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So what does the Trinity mean for us? What does this idea that God is three in one mean for us? What difference does that make today or tomorrow in all of our lives? Well, first, we know, 1 John 4, God is love, which means God has always, for all of eternity, been love. The primary way God's essence is described and communicated to us is as love. Not just love to give like a commodity, but love as the essential way of existence and being. Like Kyle Trigg is human, God is love. And this is where it gets personal for each and every one of us. This is where we move to what it means for us. And so as we do that, I want to ask an interesting question. We've been having pretty deep philosophical questions. Here's one I want to throw at you. Have you ever thought about what God was doing for all of eternity before creation? You ever wondered that? What was God doing before creation? What was happening? You know, I went around to some of my fellow staff members, Pastor Carter being one. Like, hey, Carter, you ever wondered what God was doing before creation? He's like, I think I have. Most people were like, dude, what are you talking about? It's an occupational hazard of working with me. These are where I go. I'm like, what was God doing before creation? I think it's an interesting question. Have you ever wondered it? We read God has always existed for all of eternity, which means he existed before the world he created did. Which means he existed for eternity before the temporal beginning of the world. Now, I know some of you are like, this is so weird. What are you doing? Some of you are like, this is what I came for. Where's this been? What was God doing before the creation of the world? Before this physical stuff came to be. God was God before creation. And that matters. God was God before creation. God was existing as a Trinity, in love, in relationship before creation. Now, I hope if you can continue to follow me here, this will all make sense in just a moment. But God was a triune God before creation, which means God didn't need to create the world to be God. He already was God. What that means is God didn't need people to be God, which means he doesn't need to be Lord. He doesn't need to be commanding. He doesn't need to be in charge. He doesn't need to dominate to be God. The God that we worship existed in relationship before any of this stuff was existing. Jesus says, Father, you have loved me before the creation of the world, which means for all of eternity, God was a father loving his son in the relationship with the Spirit. Father, you loved me before the creation of the world, which means God has never been lonely. God has always been loved. God has always loved. God has never been isolated. God has never been in need. Now, if you can imagine with me, if God was just one person, not a Trinity, just one, just imagine with me. Because Christianity stands alone as a Trinity, so imagine with me, God's not a Trinity, he's just one person. And then think about before creation. He's alone. And the essence of love is a relationship with others. And if God was just one, all by himself before creation, there would have been nobody to love. There would have been no community. There would have been no relationship to exist within. God would be alone and lonely. Gandhi said that all the great religions of this world are fundamentally equal. But our Trinitarian God is different because every other God of the world was alone. Therefore, every other religious framework, every other story of creation is from a place of isolation and being alone. One scholar said in every other religion that God creates for either friends or slaves because they were alone. However, the triune God of the Christian faith does not create out of needing slaves or friends to be God. He creates because he is love, and love gives itself away. Our God created all of this because he is love, and love pours itself outwards. The God of the Bible doesn't need us to be God. He was God before the world was created, which also means this triune God relates to us because he loves us and not because he needs something from us. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our money. He created all this. He doesn't need our service to be God. He doesn't need our worship to be God. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our quiet time to be God. He is God all by himself. Which means every single interaction we have with God is not him trying to get something from us, but him trying to give something to us. He asks us to worship because he wants to give us himself. He asks us to serve because he knows that's the way of love and it replicates how he is. The God of the Bible doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't even need us to be God. He has always been God. But God wants you to join him because he loves you. He wants to free you. He wants to serve you as you serve him. God wants to invite you into the eternal relationship and community that he is. You know, we often talk, or at least in my upbringing, we always had this idea of like inviting Jesus into our lives. You know, inviting Jesus into my heart. But really, God is inviting us into his life. Inviting us to participate in his very relationship, the place of love, purity, joy, freedom, and purpose. God drew near to humanity through Jesus in order to draw us to himself. So if you've ever wondered, well, what is this triune God? What does this community look like? What does this relationship look like? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. We see radical hospitality, profound patience, kindness, grace, truth, warmth, slow formation with Jesus, interacting with people around him, gentleness, love. That's the way of God. That's what's going on in the Trinity. Love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. That's what's happening in the relationship of God. And he's like, I want you to live there with me. That's why Paul says something like 130 times, Paul, I'm in Christ, to all the saints, in Christ Jesus. Like, it's this incorporation into the life of Jesus. A place where power is not used to flex on people, but it's used to serve people. And Jesus is inviting us to join him in this relationship. I said at the beginning, I quoted Tozer where he says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you? And C.S. Lewis heard that and he's like, I disagree actually. Before you go to what your mind thinks about God, C.S. Lewis writes, you need to know what God thinks about you. And friend, when God thinks about you, it is profound, pure love. Not to get something from you. Not to acquire something from you. It's just, I love you. I'm inviting you to join me in the white hot center of love of the universe. Join me. I love you. Do you know how God thinks of you? How much he loves you? How great the cost of Jesus leaving the glory of heaven to enter our sphere of existence, taking on flesh in order that we make, how great that cost was in order that we may join this relationship of God. God adores you. You were created from love. You were created by love. You were created for love. I recently heard of this study, a bunch of people who were in love and relationships, they were put through an MRI, and while they were getting the MRI, the doctor would, you know, say, like, I'll use Pat and Artis, my friends. You know, they put Pat in the MRI machine, and then the doctor, while Pat was there, would just start talking about Artis. And the parts of his brain that would light up from the love that he had for his wife were totally different than when other things were talked about. Talk about, and every person who was in love, when the name of the person they loved was spoken, the brain would just light up. Friends, if we could put Jesus in an MRI and say your name, his brain would light up. Because he loves you. And he doesn't just love you to get something from you. The God of the universe loves you. He's God all by himself, but he's like, it's not the same without you. I love you. My brain lights up when I think of you. Come and join in this relationship. Come and join in this community. I was at a family wedding last night. I'm too old to go to a family wedding one night and preach the next morning. I woke up, I'm like, wow, it's time. Okay, that's my problem, not yours. I was at a family wedding last night. It was wonderful. Family from around the world flew in, Australia and all over. They all came in. It was a wonderful time. And there was a long, long dance at the end. And it was awesome. And it was fun. And it was all these good things. This might surprise you. I'm not a professional dancer. But I have taken dance lessons. I did musical theater. I took dance lessons. And some of the things I do know is that dancing works best in partnership and coordination and order. And when people work together, when there's rhythm and when someone's like, here's how this works. And interestingly enough, theologians for centuries have described the inner dynamics of the Trinity with this word perichoresis. Maybe you're familiar with that word. Peri is where we get periscope. It means all around. It can look all around. Rotations. And choresis is where we get the word choreography. And theologians and followers of Jesus have used perichoresis, dancing around, as the fundamental definition of how God works. The life of God at the center of the universe is a loving dance. A loving dance. And when you love someone, you enter into a dynamic orbit with them in their lives. That's how marriage works. You're dancing around together. And that's what the Trinity is. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, moving around each other. And God has invited you to join that dance, not because he's lonely, not because he's needy, not because he's needing someone to be in charge of, but because he loves you and wants you to join the dance of his life. Do you know this God? Do you know what it's like to move through this world from the place and relationship with God? Do you know God wants nothing from you to be God? He just invites you to join the relationship that's at the center of the universe. Maybe you do know this God. Maybe you have been walking with this God. How's the dance going? How much do you feel like you've been able to open wide your heart to the Lord these days? It's so frequent throughout the scriptures where the relationship with God and believers is like, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This idea of movement with the Spirit. Do you feel like you're walking with God these days? Known and knowing. Loved and loving. Served and serving. Where's the great dance taking you? Christian doctrine of the Trinity is the reason that Christianity alone, of all the great religions, gives love at its center, primacy, that is outward focus. And because God is triune, this is the next spot where it calls something from us. Because God is triune, and because we're created in the image of God, that means we are created in and for relationships too. God is a community. We're created in that image. We're meant to do life together. God is outward focused in the sending of Jesus to the world and to the brokenness around, and we're created in the image of God. Therefore, we are sent to the brokenness of the world around us too, to love and to serve. Which means when we are tempted to move away from others, the temptation to crawl into our own lives, into a solitary existence, this is a movement away from what it means to be truly human. I spent a unique opportunity to spend some time with a scholar named N.T. Wright recently, and he was talking about the Trinity, and he says, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. And if you want to know what it means to be human, look to Jesus. Jesus is God, but he also demonstrates who we're called to be and invited to be. And so I want us to respond, take a few moments in prayer. One, maybe you feel God's inviting you to join the dance for the first time today, to surrender, to submit, to recognize, hey, I'm not God, but I'm going to join the dance. Or maybe you're like, I've been in the dance, but I've kind of been doing my own little thing. You know, everyone's doing the foxtrot, and I'm over there doing the waltz. Or I don't even know if that makes sense, but you're stepping on toes. You're not really keeping in step with the Spirit. And you know what that is. You know what the behavior is. You know what needs to be changed. I don't. But maybe you're like, I need to confess something, or I need to take a different step of obedience. Or third, maybe you've been dancing, but you see Jesus went out, and now it's my time to likewise go out and serve. Maybe you need to find a spot to serve, find your spot, I don't know. But I just want to create space for the Spirit to speak to us. The love that's at the center of the universe, who's present with us to speak. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. You are welcome here. We love you. We seek you. We long for you. So Holy Spirit, if you're inviting someone to join you in the dance, will you speak to them this morning? Stir in their hearts now. Say, it's time. Holy Spirit, maybe there's someone who's been a part of the dance for a short time or a long time, but they haven't really been keeping in step, and I just ask out of your loving, gracious presence that needs nothing from us but wants to give us life, I ask that you just reveal that kindly, gently. I think it's time to take this step. Obedience, confession, faith. Holy Spirit, maybe it's time for us to follow Jesus' steps of moving outwards towards someone. If you're calling us to go somewhere around the world, somewhere across the street, somewhere across the hallway in our very own homes, a phone call, if you're calling us to follow the example of Jesus, to leave our comfort, to take a step of vulnerability to love someone, oh, will you make that clear? Oh, give us eyes to see where you're calling us to go. Created in your image, oh God, we want to follow your loving example, not to get something from those around us, just to love them and serve them. We need you. We look to you and we worship you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond. We're going to sing. Maybe you need to sit and pray still. That's great. Feel free. But I invite you as we sing this next song to be open and recognizing the ways in which the God of the universe is moving towards you and inviting you to join him in the great dance of life and love.